right, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Paul, you know, and we're wrapping up our study here, of course, that we've titled Stand Firm, looking at the last days, you know, and the exhortation. Paul really starts off his letters to Timothy and wraps it up here with this very strong exhortation to be diligent in our study of God's word, to be faithful in our really living out God's word. And so, you know, this is very soon, right? And one reason we call it finish well, very soon before Paul is executed for his faith, right? He knows that. We've talked about this second letter here that he wrote to Timothy. He senses that he's, you know, he's not going to see freedom and he's going to be martyred. And so he's encouraged Timothy in many great principles. And so today we are looking at a message that I've titled Finish Well, right? Our series here in 2 Timothy has been Stand Firm. The urgency that Paul is exhorting his young disciple in the faith, Timothy, to stand firm, and for us in these last days, you know, and sort of uncertain and different and challenging times, to stand firm in our faith and to be encouraged by the reality that for us as believers, that's our allegiance and our focus and our call is unto Jesus. And so Paul exhorts Timothy here in verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He goes on and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul realizes that his time of serving on the earth is coming to a close. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we see here Paul wrapping up, right, his closing, you know, like you're sending, for us, we're sending an email, right, or a letter maybe, and we're kind of wrapping it up and maybe not going to see the person for a bit or whatever. In this case, Paul knows this is his kind of the last words that he's going to have for Timothy. And he says, I charge you, right? You can sense the urgency and the heart behind what it is that he is about to say. And if there's any question about that, then he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? A common saying that you see Paul say, really highlighting the raising the bar, if you will. I charge you before God, not like, you know, hey, I think it's a good idea, right? Or, you know, if you feel like it, you know. But he says, I charge you, I urge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like this because it I think helps us to set our priority where it should be, right? We can get super wrapped up in, you know, maybe wanting to look good to those around us or sound good to those around us or maybe fit in whatever capacity. You know, you see a lot of, what do they call that these days? You know, like woke? I don't really understand this whole woke thing, you know? It's like, I woke every day for so many years, you know? And you get up, sorry. I think my kids call that a dad joke. But anyways, you know what I mean? Like this whole woke, you know? It's like, you know, we can get caught up in like, what's the temperature, you know, the whole thing, you know, what's the temperature of what's going on around us and somehow judging right and wrong by what everybody thinks. But when Paul exhorts us, exhorts Timothy and really us through his word here to charge us before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it really helps set our plumb line, if you will, right? You know, the plumb line, which shows what's straight, right, in construction, and I might be using that. I'm no contractor, but, you know, the setting the course, right? Setting what is right. And a lot of the issues today in our culture is this whole relativism thing, right? Where we're measuring it by what people think rather than what is right and wrong. You know, what is lawful, what is unlawful? What should we do and what shouldn't we do? And so Paul says here, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which I think is in my view, the appropriate standard, right? We live in a time where there's all sorts of different views of what's okay. You know, and it's interesting to me, in so many circles, so many different conversations, how, you know, it comes up, what's going on, you know, where do we go from here as a nation? Anybody else have those conversations? I mean, it's top of mind. You know, we seem so divided. We seem, you know, we can't agree. We were talking just this morning, even within families, you know, where it seems like people just can't talk. And it's interesting because, you know, there was a time where it seems we were generally marching in the same direction, generally rowing, you know, the boat along the same line. And that has dramatically changed, you know, and all sorts of views and thoughts on why. But I think where do we go from here is a good question. Clearly, as a nation, what we have largely gotten away from is following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our nation is founded upon God's word. Our nation is founded by men and women who had a solid understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And the desire to do what is honoring to God, right? And that's missed in much of the conversation today. But Paul here really sets that as the standard, right? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the one thing that I see as our hope, right? And sometimes I'm accused of being an eternal optimist, and maybe that's true. I understand that, like, people that run late, and it's not an excuse for running late, by the way, but, you know, they're just optimistic about being able to get there on time, and I've had that issue, and it's not a good excuse, so don't use it. But anyways, I am optimistic, right, that, you know, if not our whole country, hopefully the majority of us can see how desperate we are for the Lord, how desperate we are to, as a nation, as a people, to come together under the banner of Christ and doing what is right in his eyes. And I personally think that it has to be what we would call kind of a grassroots effort, right? Because there used to be a time where you could generally look to, like, government leadership to be people of integrity and to be people of honor and to be people who generally are kind of marching in somewhat of a similar direction. And it seems like those days are gone, right? And so we need people who not are just going to look to leaders who in some cases are inciting violence, clearly calling for violence against law enforcement and against our own military, you know, and other leaders who are, you know, promoting that as a way to solve problems. That's not a way to solve problems, you know? And so you can't look to leaders just because they're leaders. I believe that we need people who are going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly what Paul calls Timothy to do. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the extent that we as a people, right, can, you know, first of all, get our hearts, you know, I have to get my heart and my mind in check from time to time, right? In line with what God wants, and pray and cry out to the Lord to pour his spirit upon this nation, and to see people surrender their lives, right, to the Lord, to see people who care about right and wrong, right? And that changes the conversation. You know, that changes the conversation. Paul here sets God as the standard, who he says will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he says here is the solution, right? Preach the word. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season, right? What does that mean? Be ready all the time, right? There's times where it's easy, right? There's times where it's well received. There's times where people are open to that. I remember after 9/11, we were in Southern California, and the church, boom, packed, right? Both services packed, you know? I mean, many churches experience the same thing. Tragically, 3 months later, not so much, right? Certain things tend to get people's attention. And so in season, when everybody's looking, you know, man, I'm sort of lost. You know, I mean, I could be at work sitting in my office and all of a sudden a plane flies into where I'm sitting. You know, that's a little bit frightening. That's a lot frightening. You know, it's always true, right? But and the issue with that, right, is people coming to, I think, a closer view of our own mortality, right? And that can be frightening for a lot of people. You know, we enjoy what God is doing in our life here on the earth. And so he says, to preach the word, be ready in season, not when it's easy and when it's well received, and perhaps when it's not so well received, right? Like a time increasingly that we're heading into in our culture now, right? Where people don't really look for what is right and what is wrong. People, you know, morals, you know, what is even ethics. I think I've told the story one time where, you know, we have these insurance courses that we can take, and for one of them, the beginning of it is an ethics course, the beginning or end, but you have to take it in all of them. And I remember, and honestly, like, if you can't pass the ethics course, you probably shouldn't be in insurance in the first place, probably shouldn't be in a lot of things, like without studying even. But I did mine, and you know, the third time I passed it, and I'm kidding, I passed it, and one of the guys goes, hey, you know, like, we just do it on our computer. Would you log on and take mine? I'm like, what? That doesn't sound very ethical. You know what I mean? And he did that. Hopefully he was joking. But, you know, he did it, but passed. But just this, so many things these days are like, well, it's based upon what you think. What I think. That's what so many think, rather than what does God think? You know, what is right? What is wrong? And basing it upon that. So there's times when God's word is well received, right? Times when people are maybe a little more mindful of our mortality or what the case may be. You know, preach the word. He encourages them when the fruit is evident and abundant, right? You think of times, I remember hearing, you know, I got saved when Raul Reese was preaching, and he's just this great evangelist, right? And I mean, I've heard his brother, who's also a Calvary Chapel pastor, speak, and he's very studious, and he's, I think he's a great teacher as well. But he jokes around, you know, like, man, I can study for hours, and I can outline the greatest message in the world, and, you know, invite people to Christ and let them know several times through the message, I'm going to give an opportunity, and I can preach the best message and pray for hours before, and, you know, nobody comes forward, or one or two people come forward. And he says, my brother, man, he gets up front and he sneezes and people start coming down and accepting Christ. You know, some people are just like gifted, but the exhortation, be preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word when it's, you know, the fruit is obvious, and preach the word when the fruit is not obvious. Think about Jeremiah, right? From a standpoint of like people turning and following the Lord. You know, he had a hard go, right? But you think of Jeremiah from a standpoint of being faithful, right? Which is God's measure, and he knocked it out of the ballpark, right? And so he says, preach the word in season and out of season, when it's easy, when it's hard, when it's showing results and when it's not showing results. Preach the word, because people need God's word, right? We need truth. So many people, how often do you hear someone described as lost, right? Man, that person is lost. And it's true, sadly true, you know, because they don't have the foundation of the Lord, have the foundation of righteousness and right standing. Even people who you might, I mean, I've had honest conversations with people who don't follow the Lord, who are perhaps appear very well grounded, you know, and from a society, you know, American dream standpoint, kind of appear to have it all together. But the foundation, you know, they have the same insecurities, the same struggles that anybody else does, right? And so preach the word. We need this, the foundation of Christ and of truth and righteousness. And so he encourages him. Then he encourages them further in there at evangelism, right? In there at the end of verse 5, right? Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, right? And so this is in part, you know, Timothy was called a pastor. So part of that's teaching God's word, right? He was called to, but also called to evangelize. So what's the takeaway for us, right? Are we all called to be, you know, an evangelist and to, you know, lead people to the Lord? Not all of us are called to get up on a stage, you know, like Greg Laurie and Will Graham here coming soon to Des Moines to be like a mass evangelist. But certainly we all have gifts, right? We all have spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. And so like Paul is exhorting Timothy to be faithful in his, we can be faithful in ours, whatever that is for each of us, right? And part of the beauty of the body of Christ is they're not all the same. You know, I like the illustration of, you know, the big toe. You're like, well, big toe, you know? Well, you know, without the big toe, you can't balance as well, right? You know? But imagine if the big toe is kind of a, for some of us, maybe kind of a stinky ministry, if you want to put it that way, right? But imagine if all of a sudden the big toe thought, man, I want to be seen a little bit more. I don't like being stuck here in this smelly shoe. You know, they don't change their socks enough or whatever the case may be. And the big toe says, I want to be on the face. I want to be right in the forehead. You know, it kind of made its way up and it would just be odd, right? You know, it's nonsensical because the big toe is there in part to help keep the body balanced. And so not a super visible type of, you know, role. And so some of us have more visible roles than others, but every role is urgent. Imagine if you didn't have two big toes, it would be a little challenging to walk or run like you do today. You know, you can figure it out and such, but it'd be a little more challenging. So whatever that role is, whatever that call is, whatever those gifts are, right? Don't, you know, it's important we don't get caught up in this mindset that, you know, well, I'm not like, you know, Will Graham. I read something about every pastor, you know, sees themselves like, you know, Billy Graham or wants to be like Billy Graham. And I get it. You know, like I remember, you know, I love evangelism, but God's called me to something different and I'm okay with that. You know, I love the Lord. And really that's our first call is our own personal relationship with Christ, right? To keep that where it needs to be. And if it's not, then get it where it needs to be. And then to step out in faith in whatever area that God has called us. And so to have this critical, crucial commitment to God's word and to help get that word out, regardless of the circumstances. He says to Timothy to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and all teaching. And so to be a part of the battle. Right, he addresses here, verse 3, something we absolutely see in our culture today. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How many, you know, people are very happy to go hear, you know, cute stories, right? Rather than to get into God's word. That's one thing, this is no wisdom of my own. I'm just grateful for the legacy we have. Right, of teaching God's word. I don't know what I would do, right, being called to the ministry if I had to think of a clever story every week. You know what I mean? But we pick up where we left off, and you know, I know some Calvaries go start in Genesis and go through. That's a great way to do it. Others, you know, God calls different books at different times. I think, in some cases based upon what's going on. But however it is, we're going through the God's word, and so the urgency of that. But he addresses here what we unfortunately see in many cases in our culture is people that aren't teaching God's word. They're not committed to God's word, you know, or just the what I call the feel-good passages. And I like those. Don't get me wrong. I like the feel-good passages. It helps me feel good. You know what I mean? But there's also, he says here, to rebuke, right? To correct. I try to be very honest about this. I much prefer to get things right the first time, you know, but I don't always, you know. And so I've learned to be thankful when God corrects me. Because number one, the Bible says those whom he loves, he corrects, right? So that means that, you know, we're his children when he corrects us. But rather than just let me, you know, flounder and get too far down the road, he rebukes, he corrects. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the people around me who will say, hey, you know, what's going on here? Whatever the case may be. And it's good for us to have people like that around. And so to exhort, right, to encourage, to help people be the best that they can be. And we all benefit by having people around us say, man, you know what, come on, you can do it, right? You know, and to help and encourage us to be as best we can be with all long suffering. That's important, right? Patience, right? Because it takes some time and teaching, right? When Jesus went around, you know, when he was here on earth, his ministry was teaching, preaching, and healing, always in that order. Right? People, you know, even today, some people want to focus on healing, right? They want to focus on some of these more, you know, kind of dramatic things. Jesus focused on teaching and preaching and healing. And I love when God heals, and I love when God does, you know, awesome, amazing things, and I'm all for that, right? But our focus, right, because our day-to-day lives, we're having to make decisions, right? We're having to, you know, I don't know if I feel like getting up and going to work today, you know? There's a whole group of people that, you know, want to get paid to be a CEO and show up whenever they want. That's not the way that it works. You know what I mean? You know, and so I appreciate, right, that Paul is at the end of his life, right, as far as he knows, the last words of encouragement that he's going to be able to share with Timothy. He highlights and he emphasizes and he focuses on the importance of the Word of God and having ministries and lives founded upon that. As I mentioned here, then he talks about the time coming, right? And honestly, it didn't take long, right? Even in the early church, there were those who were off going in different directions, you know, away from the solid foundation of God's Word. Turning their ears away from the truth, right? But that doesn't change us, right? That doesn't change what we do. And I appreciate that. It's not driven by the climate in our culture. It's not driven by the leadership in our culture, right? It's not driven by our whole family necessarily agreeing, right? Or our whole community agreeing, right? It is based upon, right, Paul's charge in verse 1, living our life before the Lord. What does God have for us? He says, verse 5, you be watchful in all things, right? Be aware, be wise, right? Be vigilant, right? The idea, look, you know, be aware of your climate and your circumstances, and it's good for us to do that as well, right? And be watchful, right? Endure affliction. There's going to be challenges. And I like the way he says, he speaks of ministry, right? Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And it is work, right? It's a lot of fun, right? Serving the Lord is just the greatest honor and the greatest privilege. But being faithful in anything takes effort, right? And so the work of the ministry in whatever capacity, you know, God has called you. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Right, and you're just super awesome at having people over and encouraging them that way, or you know, buying them a cup of coffee and encouraging them that way, or you know, whatever the case may be, you know, one-on-one personal evangelism, you know, just or compassion, you know, I appreciate people like that, right? The gift of compassion, you know, I don't know if I always demonstrate that, right? But it's good for those who are able to do that, right? But whatever the case may be, to live that out. He says in verse 6 that he's already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of his departure is at hand. In other words, he's kind of lived his life fully and wholly and completely for the Lord. And this isn't something that he's being forced into, right? He's poured his own self out for the benefit of others. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is finishing well. And that's what I titled our message today, right? Finish well. I appreciate, and I've been to conferences titled that, right? I'm not the first one, you know, but the idea of, you know what, wherever we're at, personally, I've been encouraged by this so many times, this idea that, you know what, you know, we all can look back and we all can say, man, I should have prayed more. I should have studied harder. I should have done this. I should have done that, right? We all can think of things that maybe we should have done different. My exhortation, as Paul, you know, says he did here, right? He was faithful. So wherever we're at, purpose to finish well. You know, maybe you've just always been on fire for Jesus, right? Finish well. Stay the course. Maybe you look and you go, man, I'm really not where I should be today, right? In fact, when I got saved, that's really more what I was thinking, right? I was, Pastor Rawl, in fact, was sharing of Enoch and, you know, a man who lived for the Lord in the Old Testament. And I realized, you know, I believe, but I'm not living for the Lord. And really, that's when I made a commitment to follow Jesus the rest of my life. Haven't been perfect, right? But when I find myself in a place like, you know what, I need to be praying more. I need to be reading more. I need to be sharing my faith more. You know, scripture, whatever the case may be. It's, first of all, it's not about those things, right? It's about a relation with Jesus. But I just remember Paul's exhortation and the exhortation of many over the years to finish well, stay the course, fight the good fight, keep on keeping on. And so I appreciate Paul's conviction here, right? That he's done that. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. And now he has the right perspective. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Right? That's the perspective. Right? His eyes are fixed on Jesus. Right? His eyes are his you know, and you know what I mean by his eyes, right? What he's the focus of his life is living for the Lord. And so I appreciate Paul's faithfulness, and I appreciate this exhortation that we have to fight the good fight, right? To finish our race, whatever that is, and to finish well. So keep, really, first and foremost here is to, you know, if we want to finish well, is to keep our focus on what God has called you to, right? Whatever that is, right? However that is, right? We have different workplaces. We have different, you know, neighborhoods. We have different friend groups. We have different gifts. Keep the focus on what God has called you to, right? We come together as a church family for encouragement, to study together, to we hold each other up in prayer, right? To encourage one another. And then God sends us out into our community. In some cases, we have the opportunity to do that together throughout the week. Other cases, maybe not as much. But I also encourage us, right? You know, especially now that things are opening up more and more, to get involved in, you know, the men's study if you can, or the ladies' study, or, you know, I'm excited to get back into really our potlucks. It's just a time to hang out, you know what I mean? And to build that community and to build relationships. And so to get, you know, my Pastor Bob used to say, go deep with the sheep, right? The idea is to develop deep relationships with one another. And that takes time, you know? And so to do that, to build that community, because as we do that, right, we do these things. We sharpen one another. We encourage one another. We build each other up. Secondly here, we'll see here that part of our call, right, for each of us, whatever that is, part of it will be, in some respect, caring for people, right? You know, Jesus is for people. And so part of our call will be caring for people. Verse 9 says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So these other brothers, you know, some in not so great of light, others, you know, perhaps going on to what God has called them to. But Paul is alone, right, with Luke. And so he's asking for Timothy to bring him some things, kind of to meet some practical needs. Encouragingly, right, he says, get Mark and bring him with you. Right, Mark, who he had had issues with earlier. Right, Mark, who caused a division, right? You remember when Paul and Silas had gone out, and then it was, Paul and Barnabas had traveled together, and then there was this division over Mark. Paul didn't want to travel with him. Mark, he thought, was weak. He had given up. And so, in simple terms, and so Paul and Silas then went on together, and Barnabas and Mark, right? And so here, towards the end, he says, bring Mark to me, for he is useful to me for ministry. Right? I love that that reconciliation happening, and God's all about reconciliation. It's beautiful. And so he asks Timothy to bring Mark. Tychicus, he says that he's sent to Ephesus, right? So part of him being alone is others going out and doing what God's called them to do. Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So, you know, these are some practical needs, right? You know, he wants some books. Probably going to get cold. He wants his, you know, cloak to stay warm. And so he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him. So he gives some warning here about some troublemakers. And so it's good to be aware of those. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against them. I love that that heart, right? You know, these folks that abandoned him, you know, he's not, you know, holding against them. Because look at his perspective in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and the Gentiles might hear. And so we see here Paul asking Timothy, who had been a disciple of the great apostle Paul, right? Timothy had been or was pastoring a church that Paul had planted. And then he says, you know, hey, could you bring me some items? All right. Whatever you need, right? Practical needs helping to care for Paul in a time of difficulty. I love that, right? You know, you don't see Timothy going, you know, that should be the church secretary. You know what I mean? Right? No. Right? Paul is asking him to come and to help. Jump with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Our point here being that caring for people in some respect will be part of our call. Some respect, right? We have different ways that we do that. We have different approaches, right? But caring for people in some respect will be part of our call. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You look at that and you go, man, that would be awesome. But how in the world, even within the church, right, let's start within the body of Christ, much less our nation, we might be tempted to say that's impossible, right? That's impossible. But why would God's word outline something that's impossible? Is there any way for us, even as a body of Christ, much less as a nation, to be like-minded? Only if there's a standard. Only if there's a standard, right? With the current trajectory and the current leadership, and I'm not necessarily speaking of like the president, I'm speaking of the general leadership, you know, kind of across the country, right? We won't be like-minded because there's not a standard, right? The standard historically has been God's word in our country, clearly founded upon God's word. And so only to the extent that we're willing to humble ourselves before the Lord as a people, right, as a nation, as a church, will this happen. But it is possible if we're willing to do that. Right, but he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. And then check this out. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's a game changer. That's what we call a game changer, right? Where we are putting others first. Right, we're not being selfish. And if anybody masters that, let me know. Right, because it's not easy, but it is what God has called us to. Right, not to do things through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. By the way, this doesn't mean thinking small of yourself, because God doesn't see you that way. We should have God's view of ourselves, right? Not our own. You know, we can beat ourselves up pretty good, can't we? You know, we're well aware of our shortcomings. We're well aware of our own heart. And we can get focused on those things rather than what God calls us. A couple weeks ago, we read from Ephesians 1. Jump over there. Read all of Ephesians. See what God says about you. See the view that God has of you. Holy and beloved, right, in Christ, without blame. How in the world is that? Because when God sees you Christian, right, once you've come to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been born of the Spirit, God sees you in Christ. That means through the lens of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees his beloved child with whom he is well pleased. We need to see ourselves how God sees us, right? And as we do that, then we realize that lowliness of mind is not like, oh man, I'm such a dirtbag. You know what I mean? Because that's where our mind can go. I'm a loser. I don't pray enough. I don't preach enough. I'm not really that eloquent. I'm not really even that nice to people. You know what I mean? Like we just go on, you know what? Nobody really cares. I might as well start eating worms or whatever that song is, right? You know? And, no, view yourself how God views you, as loved, as precious in his sight, right? And then we realize that lowliness of mind simply means humility, right? It's not thinking of myself as a loser. It's just putting someone else before me, realizing it's not about me. And that's going to be a hard thing, right? We think, oh, our life is about us. Well, Put God first, right? And then prefer others. He says, let each of you not only look out for our own interest. Nobody needs to tell us to look out for our own interest, right? It's just like the idea of, you know, love your neighbors yourself. Why does God say that? Because we don't really need to be told to love ourselves, because we already do, right? Regardless of what we think or say or whatever. I mean, we love ourselves, right? So let each of you look not only, we're already looking for our own interest, but look for the interests of others. Look to build up others. The cool thing about that is as we do, we get encouraged ourselves, right? You know, we kind of have those down days, man. Look to be a blessing to someone else, and guess what? You get blessed. It's a radical, radical truth. So caring for others will be in some respect. And again, like I said, you know, it's lived out differently because God has made you unique, right? How you interact and how you minister to people, but without question, caring for people in some respect will be part of our call, praying for them, right? Serving in various capacities, supporting, and ultimately helping people see their way to Jesus, right? And as we minister one another to people, to be reminded of God in his heart. And then last but not least, don't ever forget, right? As Paul reminds Timothy here, right? As he's sharing with Timothy what he was always aware of, God is with you, God is for you. Right? As we start down those roads thinking of ourselves and, oh, woe is me. You know what I mean? Almost naturally it goes to like, God's abandoned me. Oh, God's so upset with me. You know, am I saved? You know what I mean? And he exhorts us, right? Or he reminds Timothy that the Lord, verse 17, stood with me and strengthened me. All these others might be gone, but God was with me. We should never forget that, right? God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why would he say that? Because he won't, right? We might feel like it, but it's not about our feelings, right? So many people, and today it's almost a real pandemic in our, maybe not a pandemic in our culture, but a real epidemic, the faith by feelings. You know what I mean? This idea that it's about my feelings. No, it's about trusting and obedience to God's word. And when those chips are down and we feel like we're abandoned, our feelings are lying to us. God has not abandoned us. God will not abandon us. Right? Are there times where we have to remind ourselves of that he's for us? Absolutely. Are there times where maybe he doesn't allow those emotions to be the same as they had been, or maybe we've done something that their emotions aren't? Absolutely. We learn to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, right? And so never forget that God is with you and that he cares deeply for you. Right? God strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles, that was Paul's call, right? Remember, Paul was called to the Gentiles, right? Just like Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and he's encouraging you in whatever your gift is, right? Do that work, right? Sharpen those skills. Flex those muscles. Work those muscles. Don't flex them. Well, you can flex them, but work them. You know, you got to work muscles to build them up. Work those muscles of that gift that God has given you, right? Sharpen that skill. That the message might be preached fully through me and all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Love that, right? You know, lions are pretty frightening, but Paul says, you know, God delivered me, and he'll deliver you from every good work. He's able to deliver you through the circumstances that you find yourself in today. And then he says to greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left and Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Right. So again, just that reminder there that God was with Paul. God saw Paul through, and he went through. You know, he was treated brutally many times, and he survived, right? He survived until when? Until it was his time. And that's true for all of us today, right? It's a good reminder for us in our culture, right? So much fear and such permeating the world. You know, you're not going to leave this earth a second before God says it's time, right? And so live a life of joy in the Lord and enjoying the Lord and what he has for you, and step out in faith and enjoy that. Real quick, jump with me over to Matthew chapter 21, and then we'll wrap it up here. Matthew chapter 21 on this very important exhortation to finish well, right? Regardless, because no doubt when we talk about finishing well, when we talk about our gifts, we talk about our call, when we talk about faithfulness, you know, I'm well aware that our mind can very quickly go to our own failures. But check out here in Matthew 21, we'll pick it up in verse 28, the story of the two sons, it's called. But so Jesus speaking, he says to the Pharisees, what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, the son answered, said, I will not. So defiant, he tells his dad, I'm going to go work in your vineyard. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. So he told his dad, I'm not going to go do the work. But then he felt bad, and he went and he did it. Then he came to the second son, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir. So in other words, to his face, he was like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll go. But then he didn't go. Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Right? The first one who said at first, I'm not going to go do the work. Right? As opposed to the second son who said, okay, yeah, yeah, yes, sir. But he didn't do it. Right? And so it's a good reminder for us. Maybe some of us feel like, you know, we've been the one who said we're not going to go, or maybe we haven't gone. But let's go. Just go, right? Finish well, right? Regardless of where we feel like we have been, could have, should have, would have, whatever. Finish well, amen? Just march forward in Christ, because God is not up there criticizing you. God is not, you know, here criticizing you, because he is here among us. God loves you, and he's for you. He still has your best in mind. He still moves by the power of his spirit through imperfect vessels like me, like all of us. And he still has a plan and a purpose for us in as individuals, right? Our relationship with him, first and foremost, as families, as a church family, and out into our communities. So my exhortation, regardless of which son we've been, which child we've been, let's go out and do it. Amen. Let's stand together and close in prayer. I hope that everybody can make it to Snatch Park today at 1. It should be a lot of fun. You know, honestly, you don't have to play pickleball if you don't want to do that. You don't have to buy anything, right? You can just come and hang out and have a good time if you want. We'll be there for a couple hours. You can come for half an hour or the whole time, whatever you want. But it should be a good time to kind of be around each other and to encourage each other and just have some fun and, you know, maybe get a little bit of exercise. I could use it. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today. I thank you for this family. Lord, this church family here in person, online. Lord, I know many who couldn't be here today. But God, thank you that we are part of your kingdom. And we're here because you have called us to be here in Central Iowa at this time, this hour, this place, with these things going on for a reason. God, thank you that you have gifted each and every one of us for your purposes, for your glory. God, thank you that you are for us and you're still for us, regardless of what, you know, our race, our life so far has been. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to finish well. You're not judging us. You're not criticizing us. You're not looking down upon us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us afresh, each and every one of us, with your spirit today. Father, that we may go forth from this place for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord. Hope to see you today at 1.